All right. So here we are. You guys realize we're like just over a week until Christmas. So if you don't have your shopping done, like, man, good luck going to the store now. All right. You're even running out of time on Amazon Prime. So, but this is the season, right? Christmas season, the season of hope, the season where we reflect on the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. And this is the season where we should find a reminder, right, as we talk about this miracle birth, which I'll be talking about next week. But in this season, we should see this as, you know, it's looked at often as a season of miracles. It should be a time where, as we're reflecting on it, we do remember that our God is a miracle-working God. Amen? Okay, well, praise God. I mean, if we don't believe he's a miracle-working God, we should just leave, okay? He's a miracle-working God, and a lot of people, I've shared this probably before, but a lot of people kind of give glory to the season, right? It's a Christmas miracle, and if you've been around me long, you know that I can't stand that. It's a pet peeve of mine, and it really, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. I understand why people say it, but to me, it's, we should not just tie a miracle to a season, okay? We don't have to wait until Christmas to receive a miracle. And it's not Christmas that brings the miracle, right? Christmas, or miracles, are not tied to a season, but they're tied to a man, and his name is Jesus. Amen? All right, so he is the miracle worker, and so lots of people celebrate Christmas, and a lot of people celebrate Christmas, and it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus, right? It's all about the presents and the decorations and all the spending time with family, all the festivities. People celebrate all those things and completely leave Jesus out of it, no mention of him. And that's often where we get, it's a Christmas miracle, right? All the Hallmark movies, they're all full of Christmas miracles. Some of them might have Jesus in it, some of them don't, but they all have Christmas miracles. I'm going to tell you something about miracles. Okay, this is from the Webster Dictionary. This is what it says about miracles. It's an effect or an extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. This is what we're talking about when we say miracle. Further, it goes on to say that such an effect or an event manifesting or is considered a work of God. This is in the dictionary. It's what it says. It's a supernatural event. It's something that happens in our physical world that surpasses what humans can do. It's outside of our control. It's a supernatural event in a physical world. And so when it comes to miracles, listen, whatever season you want to, if you call it a Christmas miracle, if you want to call it a birthday miracle, if you want to call it an Easter miracle, it doesn't really matter, because you just straight up can't have a miracle without Jesus. Okay, it all comes back to him. It all comes back to him. Miracles have to involve God, and Jesus is God. Amen? Okay, is there anyone in here that could use some of this today? Maybe an extraordinary event that's beyond human ability. Anybody use something like that in their life? I mean, I know I sure could. Anybody in here need of a work of God? I know I need that. That's what a miracle is, okay? If you need one of those things, then you need a miracle in your life, okay? Sometimes we like, there's the movie, I think it's called The Miracle, the one with the hockey team, you know, when the U.S. beat the Russians back in the 80s, and it was credited as a miracle. Now, was God involved in that? I really don't know if he was or not. Probably not. But, you know, we say it's a miracle. I don't know. We call a lot of things miracles. But you know, we would much more call that a miracle. The Cubs winning the World Series in 2016. People are like, that's a miracle. I never thought that was going to happen in my life. Well, I don't know that we so easily accept things like that as a miracle, but I need a healing in my life, and I don't call that a miracle. I call that, well, I'm just sick, and it's just how it works. I may or may not get it. It's like, you know what? All the hope that people have for things that involve sports or things that involve work or all these other things, entertainment, and it's like, we don't have that kind of hope just for the needs that we have in our lives. I mean, think about that. We need miracles in our lives. We need God's intervention all the time. I mean, you probably, if you really thought about what a miracle is, you couldn't single out a day in your life that you couldn't use a miracle. Okay, even when things are going great, because we think about, I need a miracle when it's a disaster. It's last case, you know, worst case scenario, the last option is, I need a miracle. You need a miracle every day. You need God's intervention, supernatural intervention in your physical world every day of your life. And so today we're going to look at miracles, specifically waiting on a miracle in Luke chapter 1. If you want to follow along, I'm staying exclusively in Luke chapter 1, this story with Elizabeth and Zacharias and John the Baptist, his birth. And something I want to point out here, okay, is as we get ready to look at this story, this account in the Word of God, we have these accounts, these stories in the Word, okay? Now, a lot of times we read these as, this is what God did, which is great because it's true. It is what God did. There's a lot of times we kind of disconnect right there, and we need to remember that it's also a reminder to us of what God can still do. Okay, he did it once, he can do it again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, we're in today, and forever's tomorrow on, right? So he's the same. And if he did these things then, he can do these things today. All right? So that's what we need to remember as we're looking through this today. Starting in verse 5, Luke chapter 1, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay? And they, okay, so both Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in their years. Okay, a couple of things that we see right off the bat. First of all, if you recognize, Zacharias was of the division of Abijah. Okay, they had 24 divisions of priests. And of these divisions, I don't know how many were in each division, but it was lots. Lots and lots and lots of priests. So you know, he's got 1/24th of an option, you know, of odds of even being in the place that he's going to be in here in a moment. And then out of that 1/24th, then he's probably, you know, one out of possibly 100 or so priests. So it's pretty rare for him to be in this situation. So just the start of a miracle, just think about the odds that he's even in this position that we're getting ready to look at is what we would call impossible. We would say there's no way that he could be there on that day and be that guy chosen. You know, if Vegas was to put out odds, you know, it'd probably be one in, you know, 500,000 or something ridiculous like that. Okay, and it says that they, both him and Elizabeth, were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So you got this couple, and it says that God sees them as righteous. It doesn't say that man sees them as righteous. God sees them as righteous. And when we look at that, it's like, how is that even possible, right? Jesus had not yet come, but God looks at this couple and he sees them as they are righteous before my eyes. And the answer to that is it's the same way that he looked at Abraham. And Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteousness because of his faith. Okay, so Abraham was seen as righteous by God. Why? Because he had faith in God. He believed what God said. He believed that he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he needed God. He knew that he needed to repent. I mean, he was a godly man. He understood the law. Did he perfectly obey it? There's no way that he did. We're told that there's no one that could. Okay, so it's not that they were perfect people. However, they were seen as righteous and blameless because of their faith in God. You know what? They still needed Jesus. Okay, the answer is, what about all the people before Jesus? They still needed Jesus, and when Jesus died once for all, it covered those that were before as well, okay? But That's how God viewed this couple. So he saw them as blameless. He saw them as righteous. And yet they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Now in that day, if you were barren, if you were not able to have children, it was a pretty big deal. People would look at you and what they would think is, what have you done to make God mad? What have you done to displease God that he will not bless you with children? Right? Children were the evidence of God's blessing on people's lives. Today, sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. Right? You know, it just depends on how rotten they are. But, you know, we don't really view it like that. Today, it's kind of like we made a kid. You know, we got together, we decided to have a kid, and that's kind of how our culture views it. Then culturally, the Jews, they would be like, wow, you have kids. You are blessed. God is pleased with you. So if you don't, it's the opposite. And so this couple that God sees as righteous and God sees them as blameless, the world sees them as your failures. You guys have made God mad. What is wrong with you? Now, he's a priest, okay, and it's a pretty elect group, being a priest. And he's this priest, and on top of that, they're well advanced in years. And so this is kind of how my brain works, is the other day me and Christy were driving, we were going Christmas shopping, and every once in a while she'll be like, what are you thinking about? And I'm like, that's a really dangerous question. You never know what I'm thinking about. And I was like, Christy, what do you think that it means in Luke chapter 1 where it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth were well advanced in their years? Like, we hadn't been talking about it. I was just like, this is what I'm thinking about. What does it mean that they're well advanced in their years? Because, you know, it's different then than now than it was then. And I'm not sure exactly what that means. And so, like, I had been thinking about it for no joke probably 15 minutes. And I was just like, I wonder what she thinks about it. And as I've thought about that, I'm like, you know, well advanced in years, does that mean, you know, I've talked about this before, but it's kind of like you got that sliding scale. Like the younger you are, you know, the earlier that age is. So I used to think that 40 was old, and, you know, now I think like 80's old. Okay, because it's just like as you get older, that scale just kind of slides down the road with you. And as I thought about it, I was like, you know, I really don't know if it even means years that they've been alive, or if, is he talking about years for having children? So, I mean, they could be middle-aged, right? They could be, like, in their 40s. They could be in their 50s. Even then, that was kind of old, especially to be starting with children. But the point is, this is not a new struggle. This is not a 20-year-old couple that just got married and they've been trying for a year and they're really down and disappointed because it hasn't happened yet. This is an older couple that's, if they're not elderly, they're old for starting to have kids, and they're dealing with this struggle that's not new. If we go on with verse 8 said, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, okay, he's serving as the priest, and he's serving in the midst of this trial. They don't have kids. They can't have kids. They've been trying for years. The world sees them as failures. And what do we see Zacharias doing? He's serving God. And we know that it has to include her serving God as well, because God saw them as blameless. He saw them as fully keeping the commands. So they're serving God, not just with occupation, but with their very lives. In verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. Okay, his lot fell. And for those that don't know, it's kind of like today, it'd kind of be like flipping a coin, right? It was like rocks with markings on them, and they would roll them. And the reason they did this was, it wasn't necessarily that casting lots was God is going to take control of these rocks and flip them to the right way, but it's like at least man's not making this decision. It was kind of like, you know what? We aren't sure who we should send in there, and we don't want to make a mistake, so we're going to leave it to chance, is kind of a thing. So they would roll some rocks, and they would pick the one. It'd be like flipping a coin today. So he's in this division of 24. They happen to be assigned now. He has a possibility of getting in there. You could only do it two times a year. If you got elected, you would do it two times a year, and then your division was done. Okay? So some of these priests may live their whole life serving in the temple and never get to do this, what he's getting ready to do here, to go in and burn the incense. This is where you go into the presence of God, okay, in the temple. So the odds of this even happening was really, really, really rare, okay? Then going on in verse 10, it says, then the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar. And what happened to Zacharias? He saw him, and he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, you got to picture this going into the temple. I mean, if it's like you got these rare odds of going in, and your number gets called, I mean, you know that he's got to be a little nervous. What if I mess this up? I'm going into the presence of God. Some of you can relate, like you've had to come up here and lead prayer or do something like that when you don't normally do it, but you have to do it because you're filling in for somebody or whatever. And it's like, yeah, that's fine. I know how to do that. It's no big deal. And then you get up here and it's kind of like, oh boy, this is real. This is really happening. I'm going to die, right? I'm going to faint. I'm going to pass. I'm going to say something stupid. I'm going to mess up. All these things start going through your head. And so imagine the odds that he gets picked while he's going through this trial, and now he's got to go into the presence of the Lord and burn the incense and not mess it up, right? And everybody else is standing outside waiting. This isn't like, okay, drive downtown and go into the building and burn the incense. It's like, we're all going to stand out here and wait and anticipate you coming out just to see what happens, to see the look on your face, to see what's going on in there. What is God doing? What's he up to? Is he going to speak anything crazy to you? And so this is Zacharias. He heads in there. He sees this angel. Now, you're already scared. You're already a little nervous. And now an angel shows up. And you know, I'm just guessing that the guys that serve in there, they probably tell stories, right, about these encounters that they have with God and these things. I don't know how many of them came out and was like, dude, I hope you get to go next. I saw an angel. Like, I don't know how often that happened. But I tell you what, if it ever did, even if you went in expecting it and hoping for it, when he finally shows up, you got to be like, oh man, now I'm really going to die, right? I'm not going to be able to handle this. What is going on here? And look at what this angel says to him. Verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard. And you will, wait, hold on, I've lost my spot. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, go before Jesus. This is a priest. He knows that means Jesus. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. Imagine going in there after not being able to have a child for all these years. You go in there, you're already a little freaked out. You got to go into the presence of God. An angel shows up and gives you a message like that. I mean, I don't even know how I would respond to that. But I do know what I see in this story is that God knew their struggle. God knew their trial. He knew what they were going through. He knew they were old. He knew that the world looked down on them. He knew that it bothered them. He knew that they desired to have children. He knew that they've been praying, and he sends an angel to say what? Your prayer has been heard. Like, she could have just got pregnant. I mean, Couldn't she just woke up and been like, I feel a little different today, and her stomach started to grow? But God sends an angel and he says, you know what? Faithful servants, you know what? Your prayer has been heard. And I want to let you know this. I'm going to send my angel there. He's going to let you know your prayer has been heard, and Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, this is great news. I mean, this is the biggest trial, as far as we know, in their life. And so imagine whatever it is that you're going through, whatever the biggest thing you've got going on in your life, what if an angel shows up the next time you go into prayer and says, guess what? Guess what, Marissa? Your prayer has been heard, right? I'm here to let you know God says, I hear you, and I grant it. Now, this is phenomenal. I mean, we would all be ecstatic, right? We would probably be calling people we know as soon as we were able to leave that presence, which might be a while, okay? But not only that, but God is going to go way above and beyond what you're asking for. You just want a child. That's cute. That's cute, but you don't understand how powerful God is. He doesn't just want to give you a child, but because of your obedience, because of this great faith that you have, because you are blameless and you are righteous in the sight of God, you're the perfect people to carry this son that he will give you, this son who will go before the Messiah, that will prepare the way, this son that will be blessed by God. He'll be great. So it's not only are you great in the sight of the Lord, but you know what? Your son is going to be blessed in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, he's also going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Nobody has ever been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And your son is going to be the first one. I mean, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody or speak to somebody for one instance, for a specific thing, and he might do it many, many times with the same person, but nobody's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and your son is going to be the first one. This is amazing. I mean, if you are a priest, you really are getting all this stuff, okay? So it wasn't like he had to go home and try to decipher what was going on, try to figure out what's going on here. So the angel comes, he says, you've been praying about this trial you faced, and God has granted it. And right here, we see a miracle is spoken. Right? A miracle is spoken from the mouth of God through an angel. God says, it will be. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm going through something, if I can get a verbal confirmation from God, I'm set. I'm good. I'm good to go right there. Thank you very much. Like, what's next? I mean, I'm ready to move on because I'm believing for it. But look at what Zechariah says, how he responds, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Man, Zacharias, things were going so good, and you had to go and screw it up, right? You had to go, I mean, the angel just told you, man, that it's going to happen, and you had to go and be stupid. Just be like, yes, sir, thanks for not killing me. How long are you going to be here? You know, like, do you want me to get you a cup of water? Like, he doubts God. I mean, it's pretty clear that it's God. An angel came into the room, and you're in the temple. The temple where the presence of God resides. And this angel comes in and tells you this. And what you've got to say is, how will I know this? Like, is there a way that I could be more sure than this? Like, besides God sending an angel and speaking to me, like, could he come himself? Like, I mean, is there something that could happen that I could be more sure? I mean, I'm guessing if he could do something over in his life, this is probably at the top of his list, right, of doubting God. But let's see what goes on here in verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. What this shows me is that even in the midst of God working a miracle in your life, man, we've got to be careful not to doubt when we hear from God. Because It doesn't mean that he's going to withhold the miracle. He said the miracle's still going to happen. But in the midst of this, now you're going to have consequences for your actions, right? And that's where it comes back to, you know, Jesus saves us. He frees us from sin. He forgives us from sin. But it doesn't mean that our sin doesn't have consequences, right? I mean, you still do something in the physical world and something happens in result of it. Like, that doesn't just go away. And so he has this consequence. And this is a pretty rough consequence. Ladies, how long are you pregnant? 9, 10 months? All right? I mean, some of you might be like, you know what? This is going to be glorious. My husband can't speak for the whole time. You know? I mean, maybe Elizabeth was like, double blessing, you know? I can't hear any complaining about anything. I just do what I want, you know? But probably not, because she was righteous in God's sight. But this guy, now he can't talk for 9 or 10 months. And look at verse 21. The people waited for Zacharias. Oh, man. Dude, now you got to go out in front of everybody. And it's like, I can't talk. Like, I don't know what they normally say when they come out, but he's not saying it. He's dealing with his consequences for doubting God. The people waited for Zacharias to come out and marveled that he took so long in the temple. I don't know if he took so long because the angel is in there and he's like, can I leave before you leave? Or like, how's this work? I don't know if he was just really in awe. I don't know if he was still in shock of what happened. Or I don't know if he was thinking about, so what's my first move when I go out of here? Like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to proceed? Verse 22, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he saw a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Okay, so now he comes out, he can't talk, he's there dealing with these consequences, and he's got this great story to tell. I mean, he's got this story to tell. I met an angel in there. God has heard our prayer in the midst of this struggle and this trial we're in. We've been praying for a miracle, and God just promised me a miracle, and I can't even tell anybody about it. Not only that, but like, he's a righteous man. And he comes out, and people are kind of like, what's going on with him? They perceive that he had a vision, probably not of an angel, probably of God. And he's like, I can't even tell them what really happened in here. And he didn't even get to go home yet, right? Because this lasted, you served for a week at a time. And so he's got to be there the rest of the week. And he finally gets to go home to his own house. I mean, this is a struggle here. But I'll tell you what, people were standing there. They anticipated him coming out. They were looking for him to come out of that temple. Why? Because people want to see what's going on in your life when they know that you've been with God. When you've spent time with God, when you've gone into a room, you've had an encounter with God, something has changed in your life, I'm telling you that people will be standing outside to wait and see what's going on. Once they perceive that you spent time with God, because here they knew it. You know, if you guys would open up your house and like, that's my prayer closet, I go in there and pray every morning, maybe people start crowding around the door, waiting outside, see what's going on. Okay, but they perceived that he spent time with God. And when we spend time with God and it changes our life, people want to see, right? People are spectators. How many of you like to people watch? It's like one of my favorite things to do. I don't like Walmart, but I probably could go sit on that bench out at the front for like hours and just look at people. It just amazes me. I like to look at people. I like to watch. People are watchers, okay? And so he's going through this in verse 24. It says, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among my people. God had compassion on her, right? God saw Elizabeth. He looked at her state. He looked at the fact that she desperately wanted a child. He looked at the fact that the people looked down on her because of this, and God had compassion on her. God had compassion on her, And he took away her shame. He took away her reproach, which is her shame. He's like, you don't have to be ashamed anymore, child. Here you go. Blessing granted. Receive it. And then a little bit later, so in between here, we've got Jesus' birth is announced. Mary shows up at Elizabeth. So Mary is Elizabeth's cousin. Mary shows up. Verse 41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now it's like Jesus enters the picture right here. Okay, Mary, pregnant with Jesus, literally probably just weeks after the conception, she shows up. Once Jesus enters the picture, John leaps in the womb. I don't know if that's the moment that he was filled with the Spirit, because it says from the womb, so it doesn't necessarily mean at the very instant that he went in there. But we see that Elizabeth is now filled with the Holy Spirit. Second person to ever get filled with the Holy Spirit. John, then Elizabeth, his mother. What a tremendous blessing upon her. And then she spoke out. Now I'm going to show you something here with this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has an impact on a person's life. This isn't just some thing that's just like you receive Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, like, cool, I'm moving on. Like, you look in here when it says verbiage like this, and then look at what the people do. Look at the impact that is had in their life. She spoke out with a loud voice. That doesn't mean that all people filled with the Holy Spirit have to be loud. It's just, this is her response. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your loom. Your fruit of the loom. Oh, man. I'm never going to let go of that one. I'm going to hear about that for the rest of my life. I kind of feel like Zacharias right now. If I could go back. All right. Darn. That's right. I'm out. No. All right. Fruit of your, say it with me, womb. All right. Fruit of the womb. It's really close, guys. I mean, look how close of a word that is. Patrick, I mean, come on, right? Fruit of the loom, fruit of the womb. I mean, you say it real fast, and it's essentially the same thing. Oh, boy. I don't even think they had fruit. I don't even know if they had underwear back then, period, let alone fruit of the loom. All right, back on task. Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. So, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's passionate, she's excited, and it's like, not only did you hear my prayer, not only did you bless me with a child, but the mother of my Lord. See, she recognized. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is when you have the Holy Spirit, you recognize that Jesus is Lord. And from the womb, she recognized, that's the mother of my Lord. Nobody had told her this yet. It was the Holy Spirit revealed that to her, that my cousin is carrying the one that will be my Savior, that will be my Lord. She's like, how blessed am I? Like, what did I do to deserve this? What an amazing God. The blessing just keeps coming. I mean, this has got to be like the greatest time of Elizabeth's life. The blessings just keep coming. Now, at this point, I don't know how many months along Elizabeth is. But remember, there was a miracle that was promised, right, by the angel. They struggled for a long time. God heard their prayer. He saw what they were going through. He sent the angel, and a miracle was spoken. If you flip over to verse 57, you see, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. No early pregnancy, all right? This was straight of God. This was a full God thing, right on time. The full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now, think about this for just a moment. They waited 9 to 10 months before the miracle actually fully took place. Now, I'm not saying that along the path that they couldn't see some indications that, yes, what God spoke has happened, right? And maybe, I don't know if maybe that's why she hid it for 5 months. Hopefully they didn't wait 5 months to start telling that testimony of what God did. But you know that throughout that process, they began to see signs of God's miracle taking place. You know, when we're going through situations in our life, when we're struggling with things and we're like, God, I just need a miracle here. I just need a miracle. I just need you to enter, just come into the situation. Just, I need you to take over. Like, I can't do it. There's no man, woman, or child that can intervene and really take this over. But I know that you can. And there's times where we pray for it day after day after day, week after week, month after month. And it seems like God's never going to answer. Don't you think that might be about where Zacharias and Elizabeth might have been? I mean, maybe they're at that point where it's like, how much longer do we have to ask? But you know what? If you don't give up, you know in due time, God's going to respond. He's going to hear, because in Proverbs it tells us that God inclines his ear to who? To the righteous. Again, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. That means that you're in right standing with God because of your faith in Jesus. And if you are, if your faith is in Jesus, it says that God inclines his ear toward you. Now, if he inclines his ear toward you and he hears you and he responds, if he even sends an angel into your bedroom to speak to you, you still might have to wait 9 or 10 months to actually fully receive the miracle. Guys, I know people that if God's, there's things that have been prophesied over them. They've been told that things were going to happen in their life, and they wait year after year after year, and they know that it was God speaking. And you know what? They get tired of waiting. It stinks. They begin to doubt. They begin to question whether it was ever God in the first place, and they give up. But maybe you just need to wait a few more months. Maybe you just need to keep pressing in. You need to keep believing, because you know what? If God said it's going to be, it's going to be. Even if you doubt, it's still going to be. But you know what? There's going to be consequences along the way. And who wants that? I mean, who wants to not be able to talk for 9 or 10 months? That would be horrible. There's going to be consequences if you doubt. Just, you've got to have the faith. You've got to continue to believe. You've got to continue to press in. You've got to just continue to trust that God is who he says he is, and that if God says something will be done, then it will be done. Amen? Okay, so you've got to just continue to press in. And we see this miracle is finally granted. It's finally fulfilled. And I love what this says about the response of others. When her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Man, listen. There's some of you that maybe you've stood next to somebody that's prayed and prayed and prayed for a miracle. And if you're invested in it, if you've done that, if you've kind of been in the battlefield with them, when it happens, you do rejoice, right? Because you have an investment in it. But there's a lot of times where maybe we're not so close and we don't have such an investment, and we're so steeped in what our own needs are and our own miracles, that when we see that happen in somebody else's life, we're not even excited for them. We're like, God, what about me? God, what about my miracle? What about my brother's miracle? What about my friend's miracle? And we're not even excited for the other people. Guys, this is amazing. If God works in somebody's life, we've got to be excited and celebrate with them. This should be something that the body, this is part of what the body of Christ is for. It's the reason that we're not all solo worshipers. It's the reason we come together, is because we're supposed to rejoice with one another. We're supposed to be excited when God does something in somebody's life. Amen? We've got to push through our own feelings. We've got to push through how, you know, what we need and why not me, God. It's not why not me, God. It's praise you, God, for what you've done in their life. It's not when's my turn. It's praise God because I see what you did in their life. And what it should do is give me more hope, more belief, more faith that you're going to do what I need to. Because I see what you're doing in someone else's life. And the enemy will take that blessing, that miracle. And often he'll take that. And when we want to celebrate with the person, instead we get jealous. Instead we start to think they don't deserve that. And they didn't earn that. And this person should have got it. And that, and we look at all these things the enemy begins to put in our heart toward that person when, man, God wants us to just to rejoice and be happy that he's blessing people. Be happy that he's a miracle-working God. And that's where we ought to be as a church. Amen? Now, I want to show you what John, or tell you what John means, right? Because he was named John. We read through this, verse 59. So it was on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother said, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to the father, what should they call him? And when he was asked, he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote and said, his name is John. So they all marveled. Now, in this day, you went with family names. It didn't make sense for you to pick a random name. You didn't go through a baby book of names and pick something that's cool or a character that you like from a TV show or any of this. It was a family name. You picked a name that was in the family name or you didn't get a name. Like, that's just how it worked. That's how this happened. And what we see here is they're like, no. Remember, God said, the angel told me that it's supposed to be John. And so they confirm it, they do it, and this is what John means. It means the Lord is gracious. Now think about the message that this is even saying to the people. Remember all you jokers who were looking down on us? Remember when you were making fun of us and telling us that God hated us and what did we do? And you know what? I'm naming my son, God is gracious. Right, my son, this blessing from God, I'm naming him God is gracious. Now, what did Elizabeth and Zacharias want? They wanted a son who would carry on their family name. They wanted a son that would carry on the family role of priesthood because that was generational. That's all that they wanted. That's it. We want the legacy of our family to continue, God. Please grant us a child. That's all that they were asking for. But God is gracious, right? And God is a God of blessing. And God says, you know what? I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to give you what you're asking for, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you a child that is going to be great in my sight. I'm going to give you a child that is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. I mean, I'm going to give you this child who's going to be full of the Holy Spirit from the womb. I'm going to give you a child that Jesus himself would say that he was the greatest man. I mean, think about this for a moment. They didn't know this at the time, but they God blessed them with a child that Jesus himself in Matthew, I think it's 11:11, would say he is the greatest among men. This is the way that our God answers miracles, is he doesn't always just give us just simply what we're asking for, but sometimes maybe we've got to wait just a little bit longer, and he's like, I've got something way better for you. I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to go a little bit over the top, because how many of you know that our God's a little bit over the top? Right? I mean, he likes to bless. He likes to give extra. He likes, you know, if God's in a gift exchange and the limit's $40, you're probably getting something that's 120. Right? Because that's the kind of God he is. He's like, you know what? But I love you so much, I'm going to give I'm going to give the best gift. He's going to put a, you know, in the 80s, he would have put an iPod in there. It hadn't been out yet. He'd have been like, this is what I'm putting in there, right? God is the God that likes to give a little extra. He likes to do a little more. And so immediately, verse 64, immediately after the obedience, after saying his name is John, after writing it, because he can't even speak, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. I imagine you would praise God after you couldn't speak for 9 or 10 months, right? He praised God, and look what happened. Then fear fell among all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. What kind of child would this be? I mean, they go from mocking Zacharias and Elizabeth to marveling at, wow, what in the world did we just experience? What kind of child is this going to be? Right? A little bit over the top. This is going to be a child that God is going to bless, that God is going to use in a way that he's never used a man to pave the way for the Messiah. This child is going to be pivotal in the salvation of all men because he's preparing the way for the Lord. Okay, this is a child that God, again, he's blessed from the womb. And you know what? Blessing follows obedience. So Zacharias is obedient. He does what he's supposed to do. And bam, immediately he receives this blessing. And this is the blessing right here. Verse 67. And now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. The third person to ever be filled with the Holy Spirit, Zacharias. If you ever get in trivia about Holy Spirit, filling with the Holy Spirit, you know the answer. 1, 2, and 3. It's John, Elizabeth, Zacharias. The first three people filled with the Holy Spirit, all from the same family. I mean, who's not going to be jealous of that family? Right? I mean, they got it going on. You know, but you know what? If you're going to raise a child who's going to prepare the way for the Lord, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, your parents better be also filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They're going to be like spanking him and be like, but God told me to do it, right? I mean, so God chooses this family and he pours out this tremendous blessing. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing that he speaks because it says that he prophesied, but I just want to point out just a few things in here. He says that, first, that blessed is the Lord God of Israel, and it says that he visited and redeemed his people, right? He raised up a horn of salvation for us. He spoke by the mouth of his prophets. He talks about this is an oath that he swore to our father Abraham. It says that we might serve him without fear in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days. And then speaking of his child, he says, and then you, child, will be called prophet of the highest. Again, this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills him. And even in the things that God had told him about his child, now the Holy Spirit reveals to him, your son is going to be, he's not just going to prepare the way for the Lord. He's not just going to be somebody that has God's favor, but he's going to be a prophet for Jesus. He's going to be the mouthpiece of Jesus. He's going to deliver the pre-message for Jesus, right? He's going to write the intro in the book. Right? He's the one that's going to open up the service. He's going to get everybody fired up and ready for what's coming. And the Holy Spirit reveals this to Zacharias. He says to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what this child is destined for. How far have we gone from a barren woman who couldn't have a baby to this child who is going to guide our feet into the way of peace, guide our feet straight to Jesus, I mean, this is what happens when our God gets involved and works a miracle in our lives. This is what happens when a supernatural God comes to a physical earth and touches somebody and changes a life, puts something in order to fulfill his plan. This is the result of those kinds of miracles. This man, this child, would grow to be a man that would lead the way to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you need a miracle in your life, listen, I can't promise you that you're going to have some miracle-working child. I can't promise you anything. What I can promise you is that I know that our God is a God who inclines his ear to the righteous. I know that he hears, and I know that he may not answer today. He may not answer tomorrow. He might not answer next week. But I know that in due time, remember we talked about this a few months ago, that time works for God, right? So in due time, in the time that he sees appropriate, that he sees right for your situation, he will answer. He will answer. And it may or may not be with an angel, I don't know. It may or may not be with a child who's going to do amazing things for God. But I'll tell you what, when we see the miracles of God brought to fruition, I'll tell you what, they're always more amazing than we ever imagined what they could have been. Verse 80, the last verse here, it says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. This child grew and was strong in the spirit. What do we need to be successful in this life, spiritually speaking? We need the Spirit of God. Of all the things that we need, when we ask for the God to work in our lives, how does he do it? He does it by his Holy Spirit. How does he invade the hearts of men? He does it by his Spirit. How does he heal a person's physical body that is falling apart, that is broken? He does it by his Spirit. This is what we need, and it's what John had to have to actually carry this out, that he had to be strong in spirit. If we look back briefly through the story, we see that this right here, the fruition of this miracle, it coming to a completion here, it's the result of some very specific things. If you would stand to your feet. And as we look at these things, again, whatever miracle you're needing in your life, I want you to, this time where it's time to focus on you. Okay, it's not selfish to focus on you whenever we're looking at applying the Word of God to our lives. Focus on you. Close your eyes. Picture the miracle that you need in your life. And again, a miracle is just, this is God intervening. This is working of God. It may be big, it may be small on a worldly standpoint, but it's just, where do you need God's intervention? What miracle do you need? This miracle right here, we see its result of some very specific things. It's the result of they were faithful to serve God, even in the midst of the trial. Are you faithful to serve him? Are you faithful to continue to go after him? We see it's a result of not only were they serving, but they also were praying. Have you really been praying about what you need? I mean, have you really not asked somebody else to pray for you? Have you actually been praying for what your needs are in your life? And part of it is that we're taught to pray for others and, you know, pray for others before you pray for a new car. But if you need a miracle in your life, God wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you ask for your needs. We see this is also a result of a miracle is spoken. So are we listening? Are we listening for God's response? That if we're serving him, if we're praying about our needs, are we listening for his voice? Because you know what? If Zacharias and Elizabeth, if they didn't hear that voice of God, it would have been months more before they realized that the miracle had started to take place until she started to show. Are you listening for that spoken miracle? This is also the result of God having compassion. And I want you to hear this right here, that not for one single moment should you believe that God doesn't care about your situation. Don't believe that for one single moment. It's a spiritual warfare that we've been talking about this morning and praying about, is that we're in a spiritual battle, and while the enemy will try to isolate you, try to get you alone, try to pull you away from people, try to pull you away from God, what you've got to know is that God is a God of compassion. And while you may not have the answer that you're looking for, you got to believe that God does care, that he is hearing, that he will respond. He loves you. He's compassionate. He desires good for you. You just might have to wait. And we see this is also the result of a miracle being fulfilled. A miracle being fulfilled that had to be waited out. They had to be patient. There were steps in the process. You know what? Even in the midst of that pregnancy, they had to continue to live life. They had to continue to take care of themselves. They had to continue to work. All right? So just because God speaks a miracle doesn't mean we stop everything we're doing and we just sit and wait. We've got to continue to press on and take care of ourselves and live our life. And you know what? We get the opportunity right here because of this story, because of the lessons that we get to learn. You know what? You get to skip the doubting. That's my encouragement this morning, is that if you're in this place, if you've needed a miracle, if you've heard from God, or if you've yet to hear from God, you've got to skip the doubting, because who needs additional consequences on top of the struggle that you're going through? So skip the doubting, go straight to that obedience. Serve, pray, believe. So this brings me back to the beginning. Just think in your own mind right now, is there anyone here that's in need of an extraordinary event that is beyond human ability? If that's you, I want you to begin to come up. We're going to pray for God to work miracles in our lives this morning. If you need an extraordinary event that's beyond human ability, I want you to come down. Is there anyone that's in need of a work of God? You just need God to do something. God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do it. Because if you need these things, if you need this extraordinary event beyond human ability, if you need a work of God, then you need a miracle in your life. And I believe that our God is a God of miracles. I believe that what he did in Elizabeth's life, I believe he can do it in your life, spiritually speaking. God inclines his ear to the righteous. Have you first placed your faith in Jesus? If you haven't done that, today's the day. Today's the day to come down. Today's the day to profess your faith and say, Lord, I trust you and I need you in my life, because that's the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle we can ever have is that saving faith. What we were singing about earlier, hallelujah, you have saved me. There's nothing we need more than that. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? If you've done that, have you asked for that miracle? If you haven't, I want you to come forward. And if you have, I want you to keep serving, keep asking, keep knocking, because believe that it will be done, because God says that it will be done. So Lord, we thank you and praise you that you're a God of miracles. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you do care, and there's no thing that's going on in our life that is of insignificance to you, because as your dear children, that you desire good for us. Lord, we believe that as a miracle working God, Lord, that you're a God who does intercede in our lives, that you do intervene in our lives, that God, sometimes I believe that maybe you're waiting. You're waiting for an invitation. So this morning, for those that come to this altar, Lord, we're just declaring, we're giving you an invitation. We're saying, God, we need you in our lives. Lord, in whatever capacity that is, we know that you're faithful to fulfill it. We know that you're faithful to answer. We know that you're faithful to respond. And so of all things, I just pray that people would leave this place today with a hope, with an assurance that you love them, that you're listening, that you're going to move, that you're going to act, that you're going to provide, that you're going to heal, that you're going to restore in the name of Jesus. We're believing for that today, God. Lord, we believe today, Lord, that if we're falling apart, just as we've been singing, that you can pick up those pieces, that you can put us back together. And Lord, that we believe when you put us back together, it's not just smoothing over the cracks, But God, it's a full restoration. Sometimes it's a full tear down. Sometimes it's stripping us down to nothing so you can build us back up exactly the way that you desire for us to be. And so today we just declare with our lips and from our hearts that we trust you. And God, that we want more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.